Thank you, Caitlin and Sandy. That song's called In Christ Alone. We wanted to just play that for you. We're going to sing it for you, but since half the worship band was gone today, they're going to wait till next week and present the whole thing. But that's a song we're going to be learning, and a good song that we're going to be singing in our worship. And it is about Christ alone that we find our hope for the future. We're in that series called Starting Point, and this is the second week, and we're dealing with the question, am I a sinner? Before we get to that, let me just give you a review of where we were last week. And if you want to follow along in your outline, I didn't put this review on there, but you will remember that we talked about everything that exists has a starting point, and faith has a starting point as well. Most of us were given some sort of framework for our faith, either by our parents, or maybe we went to church, or maybe went to camp. We learned maybe that God was good, or maybe God was loving. Maybe we learned that God punishes evil. We've had different starting points, but sometimes as we grow up and get older, we need a restart, because maybe some of the things we were taught as kids, okay, God is good, then all of a sudden we saw a lot of bad things in the world, and we wonder, is he really that good? And we know that God loves all the little children in the world, but why is there so many starving to death, or why are they abused, or in these slavery issues, and some of those questions, they haunt us, and maybe so we need a restart to our faith. And it wasn't that the things that we were taught weren't good by our parents or pastor or priest or whoever, but sometimes we just need to deal with some of those questions and ask ourselves, where are we in our faith, and do we really believe, or are we buying into what the culture is trying to teach us, which might not go along with faith at all. So the starting point for the Christian faith that we looked at last week was a question, and the question is, who is Jesus? That when we're asking ourselves about where are we in our faith, that's who we should ask, is who is Jesus? Who is he to me? What does he mean in my life? How do I view him? Because that's the central question for the Christian faith. Today we want to look at the question about sin. It's something that people don't like to discuss. I put as an introduction on your outline for you, we live in a culture that frowns on the idea of sin. In fact, they rebel against it altogether. They don't believe in it. Everything is simply a lifestyle choice. Nothing is sin. Our culture has declared war on sin, and consequently, they've also declared war on guilt. So the very idea that you would have guilt in your life is considered medieval or obsolete or harmful. When people feel guilty nowadays, it's just because they ate too many French fries. It's just, you know, about our indulgences. That's the only guilt that we feel. I read a headline in an advice column that kind of caught my attention. It sums up, I think, the universal counsel that our culture and society generation teaches us today. It said this, it's not your fault. Stop blaming yourself. The article said your compulsive behavior is not your fault. Refuse to accept the blame. And above all, do not blame yourself for what you can't control. Heaping guilt on yourself only adds to your stress, low self-esteem, worry, depression, feelings of inadequacy, and dependence on others. So let go of your guilt feelings. You don't want to feel bad about anything. That kind of is a serious problem if you follow that, because then you cut off the possibility of people repenting, of even changing their lifestyle because, you know, it's not my fault. I love the story of the guy in New York City who you probably heard about, maybe you read about several years ago in the news. He robbed a store, and the store owner grabbed a gun and shot him and paralyzed him. So the lower part of his body was paralyzed, and he was confined to a wheelchair. And when the case came to trial, the attorney for the robber who had been shot by the man took the case on the basis that this man who shot him did not understand that the man who committed the crime was a victim of society, that he was driven to crime by his economic disadvantages. So the lawyer said that he now is a shooting victim of the insensitivity of the man who shot him, and he said because of that man's callous disregard of the thief's plight as a victim, that the poor thief is going to be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and he deserves some compensation. True story, the jury agreed, and the store owner paid a huge settlement. Funny part about it was 2 months later, the guy was arrested again for committing another armed robbery in his wheelchair. A woman who abused and brutally killed her own infant was acquitted of all charges because she had PMS. And you might remember in San Francisco, a city supervisor who was murdered, and when the person went on trial, it was called the famous Twinkie defense. The fact that he was not responsible for what he did, he was acting irrationally because he had eaten too many Hostess Twinkies. I mean, that's the kind of culture that we live in. You know, you're not responsible. It's not your fault because of the Twinkies that you ate. We have so much of that in our society. Similar tactics, passing the blame away from us. When children are disobedient, they say they're hyperactive. They need to be on more medication. You know, they have some sort of deficit syndrome. And when, rape people, you know, or they do some sort of moral sin, they say, well, that's an addictive. They're addicted to sex. They can't help themselves. And it's just like AA, you know, your whole life you're going to be that way. You couldn't help. So when you slip back into it from time to time, you're not really to blame for it. You know, everything in our society is called an illness, and it's the world's way of doing away with sin. You don't deal with the fact of sin. And perhaps you might have struggled with the idea of sin yourself. You might have thought to yourself, I'm not a sinner. I don't do bad things like lie, cheat, steal, or kill, or rape people. You know, God wouldn't condemn me for being a good person. I treat others with respect. I'm a fair business person. I don't take advantage of others. I pay my taxes. I give to help the poor. I'm a good neighbor. I'm better than most people. Sure, I make mistakes, but I try to correct them. I try to do better the next time. And maybe you don't say these things out loud, but you think them inside. So the idea of sin and a God that judges sin is a little bit confusing to you. To our society, it's a lot bit of confusing. And so a lot of churches, they won't even bring up the word sin because it offends people today. So to try to help us with this understanding of sin, and by the way, if you're going to be a Christian and follow Christ, who is our Savior, you have to first of all know that you're a sinner, that I need a Savior, or why would you even turn to it? So it's a crucial issue that we need to deal with, this idea of sin. So look on your outline, if you would, what the Bible says about sin. I'm going to share several verses with you as we kind of go through that today. The first is what the Bible says about sin is, I was born a sinner. I know we want to think that kids are innocent, and we know we don't hold them accountable to the age of accountability, but the Bible says we're actually born with a sinful nature. David said in Psalm 51:5, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned from raising kids, you don't have to train kids to be bad, you have to train them to be good. I mean, they have a natural selfish tendency. They have a natural rebellious tendency. What you tell them not to do, they're going to do, right? I mean, that's kind of what we call the terrible twos, and a lot of times it comes a little earlier than that, because we're actually born with that tendency to preserve ourselves. I want to do what I want to do and not what other people tell me to do, and it's called a sinful nature. Romans 5 tells us that we actually inherited this sinful tendency from Adam, because when they sinned, and then the curse that came upon them and all generations that followed, that we're not born good like our society wants to say, and everybody's good, but then they learn bad. We're actually born with a sinful nature that needs to be dealt with. Romans 5, verses 12 and 17 through 18 says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Everyone is guilty. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness through Jesus. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. But we need to understand that actually we're born in sin. That is, even if we didn't do anything wrong, we still have that sinful nature that comes with the territory. Secondly, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. I didn't have to have anybody tell me that. I've kind of known myself, but actually a lot of people, they don't believe they're sinners. So what the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We like to compare ourselves with our neighbor. We like to compare ourselves with other humans. Well, we need to compare ourselves with God because he's the standard. His righteousness is the standard. He set the bar, and none of us can go there. You know, if you're watching the Olympics, sometimes you think, well, those people weren't graded right. They did better, and sometimes they're close, and sometimes they're not. But God's standard is so high above everybody that nobody can reach it because he's perfect and he's holy. And as we've talked many times, he can't associate with us when we're sinful, and all of us, according to the Bible, have sinned. It says in 1 John 1:8-10, If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So we're really living a lie. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. If we won't admit that we're a sinner, he can't help us. If we're living in a society and culture that says, I'm not a sinner, I'm not bad, I don't need a savior, they're not going to have God's help. They can't even buy into God's grace. They can't find his mercy because they don't understand that all of us have sinned. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And I wanted to clarify a little bit how it is that all of us have sinned, even if you think you never have. Probably after we go through these next 2 points, you're going to realize that you have. And that's a good place to be. A recognition of our sin is the beginning of the path that we need to be on. So under A, there are sins of commission. Those are sins that we commit, like, okay, we speed or we break the law. We lie, we steal. You know, if you want to go to the Ten Commandments, we don't honor Christ, we swear. You know, all those things would be sins of commission, things that you commit. But the Bible says there are also sins of omission, the things that we should have done that we didn't do. How many of you have known you should have done something and you didn't do it? I mean, those are also sins in God's sight. James 4:17 says this, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. That's a sin. You should have done it, but you didn't. Jesus' disciples didn't understand that in Matthew 25 when Jesus is talking about separating the sheep from the goats and how people find that they are condemned and they didn't even realize it. And they said in verse 44, then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. You didn't help the needy, so you're guilty of sin. You're guilty of breaking or violating my covenant. And Jesus tells the story, of course, of the Good Samaritan that we know so well, about the person who was beaten up and robbed and left to die along the side of the road, and the religious people and the religious people from the church, they went by on the other side. They didn't do anything to help. And Jesus says, no, you knew what you should have done, but you didn't do it, so you're guilty. So how many of us are guilty? Are you guilty of sins of commission? I don't know of anybody who says that they could ever even keep all the Ten Commandments. Well, what's the first commandment is love the Lord your God only and have no other gods before him. Do I worship other things? Do I put other things before God? I think most of us fail right there in the first spot. We can't even keep those. You know, how many of you ever told a lie? Most of us have. You ever stolen everything? You ever cheated? You ever sworn? You ever, you know, did that? So those sins of commission, in addition to all the ones that I didn't do, that I should have done, makes me guilty before God. And then, it even makes it harder on us, and Jesus tells us this, there are sins of action, part B, and there are also sins of attitude. Now, it always gets me these days, because people say, well, I don't want to follow the Old Testament, I just want to follow Jesus. Jesus was harder than anybody else. If you ever want to make it to heaven, please go back to the Old Testament, because if you try to follow Jesus, you aren't getting in what he says. I mean, he takes the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, and he just rips us. You know, we think we're pretty good on the outside, and he just tears us all up and says, you're no good at all. You know, the Bible says, you know, and he does that because he shows us our need. Get rid of your pride. You need a Savior. So let me just read a few what Jesus said here about attitudes. In Matthew 5:21, he says, you've heard that in ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are ever even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. You ever been angry with somebody? You wanted to hurt them? You wanted to see them get even? You're guilty. You know? Don't say you're not guilty. So Jesus takes what we would consider murder. I never murdered anybody. He says, you ever wish you could? Maybe you felt like doing it? Then maybe you're guilty. In verse 27, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust or man, whatever, has already committed adultery with them in her heart. What you do in your heart matters. Jesus took these laws and they thought that they lived by them because they, you know, they had 20 things that described every law and they lived, you know, by the book. And he said, yeah, but inside you're not. Inside you're greedy, inside you lust, inside you hate people, you know, you're not loving people and you're just as guilty. And they couldn't understand it and they couldn't find a savior because they didn't understand this idea that our sins are not just action, but they're also attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that was just like a slap in the face because these guys never broke a law. We're talking about strictness. They didn't break the law. But Jesus says, you know what? You're not going to make it. How about the rich young ruler comes to Jesus? He says, how do I get to the kingdom of heaven? And he said, well, keep the Ten Commandments. He said, I've always done all of them. Jesus said, then go sell everything you've got and give to the poor and follow me. The guy said, I'm not going to do it because I worship money more than I do you. He didn't say that, but that was the truth. His attitude was greed, and his attitude was he didn't love God more than he loved his money, but he didn't even see it. So Jesus takes what we would think of sin and outward actions, and he just nails us to the wall. He says, you can't even get to the kingdom unless something changes, unless you're born again, unless you have a Savior, unless you accept Jesus who's going to get you in. And we need to understand that. So Jesus spent a lot of his time trying to convince us that we're sinners. And maybe since I've been in this way for a long time, I don't have trouble believing it. But I think people in our society today do. They don't understand that they might be guilty of things of omission. They might be guilty of things of attitude, even if they didn't sin by action. So in review, I am a born a sinner, the Bible says, and all of us have sinned. And the third thing is the penalty of sin is death. We don't like to think about that. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, what we earn is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I think sometimes we think that we can win our way. Maybe we can just be good enough. Our good works are going to outweigh our bad. But we need to understand that we're actually dead in our sins, and when we're dead in our sins, we can do nothing about it. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires, inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We stood guilty. We couldn't help ourselves. When I was preparing for the sermon, I read a story about a guy who said it really came real to him when he was in the caves, and he used to do climbing in the caves. Have you ever done that? Up and down like these chimneys, you wear a little light. I've been to mammoth caves, and I like to walk in the caves, but I never took those extended tours. But he said when they were in college, they went and did that, and they went like 2 hours in the night. And one time, their leader, for some reason, didn't get all the labels where they're supposed to come back to correct, and they got lost in these caves, and their lights were starting going out, and you know they knew that they only had 20 minutes. If they didn't get out in 20 minutes, they were dead. And he said, you know, I was sitting in this little cave looking up in this little path, and I was just praying, God, I'm hopeless. I can't do anything. I'm dead. And he said, fortunately, they did find a marker, and they got out because he was still there. But he said, when we deal with our sin, what we need to understand is it's not like we're hurt and we're in the hospital and we can do some things and we're going to nurse and we're going to get out. What we need to understand when we're in sin is that we're in the morgue, that we're dead. There's nothing you can do to get out. And that's what we won't find in Christ. We're dead. Without Christ, there's no way out. We're helpless. We're hopeless. There's no way other than somebody's going to provide a way for us to be saved. And that's the good news about Christ is the fact that he said, I'll pay for your price. I'll die for you. I'll make a way out for you so that you just have to receive me, and then you can be alive, and you won't be found guilty, and you won't be counted as guilty, because my righteousness will cover you. God said, I'm going to pay the price for them because they're dead, and there's no way out. But we need to get to that point of saying, I am dead, I'm in a morgue, I'm helpless without God. That's where you begin to look up. That's where your faith begins, in saying, I need a Savior. And then you find Jesus as your Savior. Let me just tell you a little bit of how sin poisons us, because sometimes it's a slow death. A, sin destroys innocence, and you can look up these scriptures. I didn't put them up here. You can look them up during the week if you want. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and when they sin, they disobey God. What happens? They hide. They're fearful. They're naked. They're ashamed. They're filled with guilt. It changes their perspective on life. It changes their perspective on themselves. It changes their perspective on their worth. It changes their perspective on God and their relationship. And when sin comes into our life, it leaves a tarnish on a person's mind so that they don't look at life the same anymore. They don't look at themselves the same anymore. B, sin destroys our will. It produces slavery. All through Scripture, Jesus said, you know, you become a slave to who you obey, and it entangles us like a spider web, a little bit at a time. It wraps around us our lusts and our desires until we become trapped and we can't break free. So that's what sin does to it, entraps us. And see, then it leads ultimately to death. And I've put what death might mean here under one is the curse of fallen mankind. Go back and look at Genesis 3. You know, the physical pain, the hardship, the difficulty even in making a living. All of it ultimately we turn to dust from which we came, our bodies die. That's part of the curse we inherited because of sin. And secondly, is a separation from God. We're kicked out of paradise, just like Adam and Eve were kicked out, and there was an angel put there as a guard that they could not come back in because they couldn't eat the tree of life. God didn't want them to go on living eternally in that position. They needed to be changed. They needed to have a heart change so that they could live forever with Him without that sin problem. So there's separation from God. And then there's eternal punishment for those who reject God's solution for the sin problem. Again, I'm surprised when people say, I don't want to follow the Old Testament, I want to follow Jesus, because our whole understanding of hell comes from Jesus. He talked more about hell than He did heaven. He's the one that set it up. He's the one that says we need to watch out for it. And even in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 to 15, where they're separated in the judgment, it says this, there's a Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name isn't written in that Lamb's Book of Life, by the way, it's written in there when you accept Jesus. Through His blood, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in there, you don't have that reservation, then you're cast out of heaven. You can't go to heaven. And you have eternal punishment. You're cast into the lake of fire where there's anguish and where there's desperation. You're out of God's presence forever. And we don't understand that, but when we refuse Christ, we refuse God, it's like the ultimate rebellion against authority. God is the King and He's ruler of the universe and He created us and He made us. And when you say no to Him, and you say, I'm not going to follow You, and I'm not going to accept Your way of salvation, that's treason. It's the highest crime. And you get the highest punishment, separation from Him for eternity. It says, you can't be with Me. So anything good is gone, and all you have is bad and agony, and that's where you live forever. Because when He created us in His image as eternal beings, that our spirit goes on living even though our body dies. But the good thing is that God wants no one to go there. The Bible says He doesn't want anyone to be lost. His whole goal of the whole Bible is the salvation and the process that He produced, that through Christ, He paid the price for us. We don't have to earn it. He already has done it. And when we accept Him, then we find eternal life and forgiveness and grace. Our name's written in the book, and we don't have to worry about the future. Because I still find myself a sinner, don't you? I'm still not perfect. I still have attitude problems. I still have thought problems. I still don't line up with the glory of God in my life. And we never will. But Jesus covered all of our sins for all time, for all people. Anything that we have done, what we've done, or what will happen in the future. When we come to Him, that's forgiven under His grace, and we're accepted before God. So that brings us to the application, do I see myself as a sinner? That's not bad to see yourself as a sinner. Because here's the key, and this key thought for today is that recognition of yourself as a sinner paves the way to restoration and redemption. When I realize I'm a sinner, when I realize I'm in the morgue, I realize I can do nothing, then I turn to Him and I find His salvation in my life. That's a beginning point of salvation and hope that we have. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness or all wickedness. Just like the song that we said about we can make whiter than snow. We have the sin, but it's washed away, and God doesn't look at us as sinners. We realize we're sinners. God doesn't look at us as sinners. He looks at us through Christ. And when we accept Christ, we put Christ's robe of righteousness around us. So we are viewed as perfect in God's sight. So we can be His children. So we can be in His presence. He doesn't have to judge us. He doesn't have to condemn us. He already laid all that condemnation on Christ. It's not anything we receive in ourselves. But it starts with recognition that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. We don't go around condemning ourselves or feeling like we stay in that position. But that's a beginning point for our faith as we look up and we find Him to be that Savior in our life. We were going to end with communion. That was a good point, to come to communion, because that symbolizes our forgiveness and our grace. But let's just bow our heads in prayer, and let's just thank Him that even though we're sinners, that He saves us. And that through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us, that we are saved. And that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that we need to remind ourselves and remember that it's not because of us, it's because of Him. It's not something that we do, but it's what He's already done for us that brings us into God's presence. Lord, it might be confusing for some people to understand what we've talked about today. They haven't heard about sin from our society. They don't talk about it, but God, Your Word talks about it and says we're born into sin, that all of us have sinned, and the penalty is death, and we need a Savior. And I thank You, Lord, that You are my Savior. It's not what I've done. It's not the goodness that I have. It's only what Jesus has done for me. And when I understand that, I don't go around living like I'm a sinner or feeling condemned, because there's no condemnation when I'm in Christ. But until I get to that point, I should feel guilty. I should feel condemned. I should be worried, because it should drive me to my knees to find faith in You. Thank You that it's not something that I earn or I deserve, but You give it freely, and all I have to do is ask for it. If there's anyone who hasn't understood it or claimed that, maybe even today, they would just say, Jesus, put my name in Your Lamb's Book of Life. Forgive me. I confess that I'm a sinner. I recognize it. I ask that You would forgive me and that You would free me, that You would take away and cleanse my sins, and I would be in a right relationship with You, and You would fill me with the joy of Your salvation. No more condemnation, only joy and freedom in Your Spirit.